Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're in the wonderful series called the I Am series, and it's a great joy to again jump into another statement of Christ in the book of John. And growing up, I recognised that there was a thin veil between being petrified and feeling safe. Growing up, I had my own bedroom, and there was a time in your life when you started to get exposed to scary movies and all that sort of stuff. Your mind started to entertain itself, and as soon as those lights went out, your mind could start to go down rabbit holes and you'd be in a whole world of pain. You'd be a victim of your own mind, and you'd be telling yourself that those shadows that are creeping under the doorstep, the boogeyman, whatever it might be — we can't say that in church, but yes, we can. Anyway, I just did it, so whatever. And so we saw that thin veil between being scared and being safe, and that thin veil was cut through by light. All you needed to do was go and turn the light on or call out, and someone would come into your room and turn the light on. I've got that great joy now that I have two daughters and I am their hero. For how long, I'm not sure, but they think that my muscles can destroy anything. So I'm going to jump on that coattail as long as I can ride it. So light is a huge factor, and tonight we're going to be talking about that. Jesus said in front of everybody, "I am the light of the world." The light is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And most of the time it talks about light reflecting somehow the presence of God. That whenever there was light, it meant that God was moving on someone's behalf. He was about to cut through. He was about to do something. It represented His presence. It represented Him leading and guiding. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path." His presence is with you as you go along the journey. So it mentioned over 200 times. And fun fact, if you were to go at the speed of light, you would go around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. That's pretty incredible. So when we take that scientific fact and that metaphorical image, but then we understand that God actually is literally light, as we're going to see in the book of Revelation soon, our mind starts to bend and warp and explode as the magnitude that we have waiting for us when we arrive in heaven, when there are colours that we haven't even thought of, and when light spectrums are refracting and bending at all places, and that there is no light source other than Jesus Himself. It's going to be quite phenomenal. I can't wait for that day. And so we're looking at, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," is He talking metaphorically? Is He talking literally? Is He talking... what is He meaning for us as His hearers? We're going to explore that today. For the first time, the word light is referenced in the Bible. You would probably know it. It's in Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning was God," light, "and God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was hovering the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" First thing that God did was enter light through His voice. And it was that He's on the move. He's separating light from darkness. And that's what He does with our life. When light comes in, it's always to separate. It's always to distinguish. It's to separate life from death. It's to separate sin from righteousness. It's always a point of separation that distinguishes a yes and an amen. It distinguishes a here and a there. God always uses light to pierce and to show His truth through all means. And then we see all through history that whether it be Romans or Aztecs, everyone had a god that represented a moon or a sun or a star, because they saw it as light itself, that the sun, Ra or whatever it might have been, the sun god, is the source of energy. He is the illumination. He is the source of life and light. But as we know through our Christianity, through our faith, we know that there is a creator behind the light who put the stars in the place. You know, the handiwork of his fingertips, they place the universe in its being, in its entirety. And it's actually quite wonderful. Revelation, right at the end, if we look at the last time we see light referenced in the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, it says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." The Lamb of God is the light that we will behold and we will see through when we get to heaven. There won't be a sun. In Revelation 22, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the last time it's mentioned in the Bible. So where there is light, there is the presence of God. And where the presence of God, he's always using it to guide his people. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, "I'm here to guide you, to lead you into ways everlasting." In the Gospel of John, where we're going to center our passage of our core scripture tonight, the word light is actually mentioned over 25 times. So if we see the word light in the Bible over 200 times, and then in the Gospel of John 25 times, over 10% of its references are used in one gospel alone, 21 chapters. And so John is really grabbing his listeners, and when he's describing the activity, the movement, the power of God, he uses this strong analogy of light and darkness, life and death. And so Jesus speaks that of the statement, "I am." Right back at the start, when we launched this series, we looked at Exodus chapter 3, when God identifies himself to Moses through the burning bush. And Moses is like, "Well, who's going to send me? Who's going to get these people out of captivity? How are these people going to be saved?" And God describes himself as the great I am. "I am has sent me to you." And Jesus then uses that language, that wording of divinity that meant ego, which we get the word ego elmi, which means I am. I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be for you. If you need a savior, I will be a savior for you. If you need redemption, I will be your redemption. If you need healing, I will be your healer. If you need breakthrough, I will be your breakthrough. If you need, if you are hungry for the presence of God, I will be that pathway for you, because I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And as I've been researching this, one thing that's really stood out to me is in the times where Jesus speaks about that he is the I am, he always goes on to talk about where we are as his children in the next sentence. So when we look at the identity of Christ, we can also work out our own identity, the identity that he wants his children, his church, his bride to walk in. When we know who he is, we understand who we are in light of him. Not so we can get the glory, but he is showing us that there is freedom and life and salvation, redemption possible, peace possible, when we see who he is and when we walk in the light as he is in the light. So, for example, when he says that I am the vine, straight away he says you are the branches. When he says to Moses, I am, he's saying, I am sending me to you. Tell Pharaoh that it is I am sending me to you. You have a mission. I'm sending you out. That is your identity. That is your call. That is your mission. That is your fulfillment. That is your wealth of identity is who I am. Therefore, it goes down to you. I'm the good shepherd, and therefore you are safe in my pasture. I will lay down my life for my sheep. I am the resurrection and the life, what Josh so brilliantly spoke on last week about Lazarus and how he was dead in the tomb, but Jesus comes along and he says, the story is only but a comma, not a full stop. I am the resurrection and the life. And then it goes on and say, it says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Know that you are now walking with an eternal perspective, that the very scripture that says he's placed eternity in your hearts is now a reality for us to live by, and that we can live through an eternal perspective, that our hope doesn't die when there is death in our earthly state, but we carry on to be with our Lord and Savior, our Father forever. When it says, I'm the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Every time he says that who he is, it's a reflection of who we are. And so when we get to John chapter 8 tonight, we see who we are, and I just want to spend time on that. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. It'll be on the screen if you want to read along, but here we have Jesus speaking at the Temple Mount, and it's a story that has my favorite story in the whole Bible jammed in the middle. Sometimes they leave this particular story out, the woman caught in the act of adultery, but that story is sandwiched in this into this discourse. And so if you want to look at verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. And remember, now we look at our identity. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that a testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. What a great ace card to play on top of that. So when you're in trouble, just say, hey, I've got two witnesses here. My Father in heaven. Verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus declared this I am statement at a festival called the Festival of Tabernacles. And I kind of like this festival because you get to camp out in your backyard for a week. You're not allowed in your house. You had to camp in your backyard and you had to build your own huts and your own tents with sticks and things that you could find that you would only find out in the wilderness. And then you would live out in your backyard, and you know, as there's not much covering going on, the whole community was just full of light. Why was it a festival? Well, it was celebrating how God had brought the Israelites out of slavery to freedom, and it was about the wilderness wanderings. As they crossed over the Red Sea and were walking into the Promised Land, they were guided by a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And it showed God's faithful hand leading them through those wilderness wanderings, those Wonder Woman's, no, wilderness wanderings. And so it's this beautiful festival where there was joy and laughter, and the whole time, everywhere you looked, you were reminded of God's faithfulness all through the generations, that what was their history is now your reality, and the same God that brought them from out of slavery into freedom is the same God that is now bringing you, is walking with you, is guiding you, is the light that will be with you in all times, in all seasons. Even in the wanderings of life, you still have the presence of God. And then in the temple, that was in the communities, and in the Temple Mount, there would be four incredible pillars that would be lit up all through the day and the night as a similar reminder of God's faithfulness, that he is the pillar of fire that guides. You don't like my preaching, Christelle, so sorry. That's my wife. It's okay. She's got the better work to do. And so we have these four candelabra, these pillars that are shining so bright. Again, it was a reminder to the people of God's faithfulness. And Jesus is standing under these pillars. And it's a time of the Festival of the Tabernacle, which has significant Jewish meaning. They know who their God is. They know the great I Am. They know the power and the presence of God, that he has been faithful and that he is a guide, he's a light, he's for his people. And it is under these pillars that Jesus would declare to those who would hear that now I am the fulfillment of what was. I am that divinity that you have been speaking on. The festival that you are celebrating is I am the fulfillment of that. Why? Because I am the Savior that has come to lead you out of slavery of sin into glorious light. I am the Savior who has come, who will always be your presence. I'm the Savior who has come, who will guide you and lead you and will never leave nor forsake, because I am that light. Like that pillar of fire in the wilderness, I am the pillar of light for you forevermore. I am the fulfillment. And that's the context that we find ourselves in, and that's why there's argument and dispute around Jesus' testimony and the validity of his identity. And that's where we see that discourse happening. And so I just want to look at three words that we can find ourselves walking into this week knowing that Jesus is the light of the world. If you know me, you know that I love alliteration. And so we're going to do not that tonight. No, we are. We're going to do alliteration tonight. Everyone say whoever. Everyone say walk. And everyone say will. As we read in John chapter 8, it says, I am the light of the world, for whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're looking at whoever, walk, and will. The kingdom is incredible. The more I spend time in his presence every day, I just love the vastness of whoever, of the amazing beauty of his grace and his love. And what I'm discovering is that God's whoever's policy is becoming more vibrant and more beautiful as I walk this earth, meet new people from all spheres of life. I'm seeing God's whoever policy come to life. You know, John 3:16, that all-time favorite scripture that we have, almost the centerpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this: for God so loved the world that he gave it his only son, that only a few select, no, it says whoever believes in him should have eternal life, should not perish but have eternal life. And so this word whoever, it's almost like God's rolled out the red carpet, and he's opened up this beautiful banquet for whoever wants to come. Whoever wants to come. And it says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever. Doesn't necessarily mean a type of person, a rich, an elite, whatever it might be. God wasn't just trying to hunt down a certain aspect of society saying, well, this sector of society will help build my church in a beautiful global management plan. No, his love was so strong. He says, it's for whoever. And that whoever includes you and I. Isn't that astonishing? And then it says, and he loved the world so much that he gave his declarations. No, it doesn't say that. That he gave his Ten Commandments. No, it doesn't say that. That he gave his one and only son. You know, Elijah preached this morning at Sandgate for the very first time. And he talked on the language of love. Man, I wish I could preach on the language of love. Yeah, you did it with style, brother. And he talked about the sacrifice, the agape love that God had in laying down his life. That there's the greatest picture of love is through the cross. I actually got saved on that scripture in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, it is amazing. And God loves us when we're unlovable. God reaches us when we're unreachable. When we deny him, when we spurn him, when we resist him. One particular thought that I read through this week is your goodness can't win God's love, like, you know, snakes and this cosmic game of snakes and ladders where you climb the ladder and see how far you can get to God, but then when you stuff up and sin, you go down the snake and then you have to start all over again and maybe I'll reach it. Your goodness doesn't win the affections of God and win his love, nor can your badness lose his love. But what you can do is resist his love. You can't win it, you can't lose it, but we can resist it. And that's probably one thing that I've learned and by talking with people is one of the greatest grievances I have is when people just resist it with passivity or being disinterested or not for me. And it's actually, it's heavy words to hear, because there's so much Christ's love, whoever. They might not see themselves as part of the whoever. You know, when I was a young fella, I was insecure. I was depressed. I was lost. I was scattered. I have no words for where I was mentally. Like, I was just completely broken. And I was bullied a lot in school, but I was broken before that. But those social areas made me realize that when I walk into rooms, or whether I walk into school, or whether I go into social settings, the rejection, the thought process, the perspectives meant that I might not be welcome. And I brought that into my relationship with God. It's like, God, would you really? I haven't been accepted my whole life. Like, is this really how you think of me? But I came back to the thought that, and the revelation that it's God's whoever's policy. I don't have to be all together. Praise God, I still aren't, but this is God's whoever policy for you. And so I just have a real heart for people in this room who might feel discounted or disqualified to God's whoever policy based on where you're at, where you've been, what you've done, what you're doing. God's whoever policy. He loves you. But then he also says, but I want to lead you. I love you with where you are, but I want to lead you towards health. I want to lead you towards fruitfulness. I want to lead you towards life. That's what it says in this scripture. I love you where you are, but that is where you are is not life. I want to lead you to life. Let me lead you to life. And this is where the whole resisting thing comes in. It's just like, oh, Lord, but hands off there, and I don't want you to in here, and just want to keep that to myself, all that sort of thing. Don't resist the love of God, because it's perfect. And there's so many things that we can talk about God's whoever's policy, but God's whoever policy sees you wherever you are. He sees you whenever you are. It reaches you however you are. And then it's forever. It's forever, eternal life. I think of the prodigal, you know, however he got there, wherever he went, whenever he went, but God's just still looking for him, compelling him to come home. He was part of the whoever policy, and there was great hope for him, and there's hope for us too as we walk this out. The next two ones I'll race through. The next one is walk. This is a wonderful opportunity to not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. My daughter is right into roller coasters at the moment, and she loves going on YouTube and going to all the different Disneyland and Dream World and all these places that have roller coasters, and she knows all the facts about roller coasters. She takes the virtual tours. She knows exactly where what she's doing and where. But we were at Movie World for her birthday, and she didn't want to go on any of the roller coasters. She was petrified of the roller coasters, and she even cried when I was going to go on a roller coaster because she thought that that might be the last time I see her. And it got me thinking, you know, like how often do we just know things, we understand things, we reason with things, but the Lord, Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we can understand Jesus' love and his sacrifice. We can read about it. We can even know John 3:16 off by heart. But are we actually experiencing that freedom? Goes on later in the chapter to say, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You might hear the word freedom in church, but are we experiencing freedom in our very souls and our spirits, what God is compelling us to walk in? Are we picking it up? Are we following him? The word walk there is a Greek word, and it means to make one's progress, to move towards, and to make use of one's opportunities. That Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world, follow me, and move into the opportunities, progress towards life while you are walking in my light, in my grace, in my peace, in my presence. Make use of these opportunities to learn, to lean in, to grow, to be fruitful. Walk with the presence. And the last word is will. And if the team want to come back. Another story of my kids. We're getting into Christmas already. Can you believe it? Can I have a bit of a consensus? Who thinks we should start in October Christmas stuff? You lose. I'm sorry, guys. You are the minority. So I'm driving around and I'm starting to see some neighbors put up their Christmas lights and everything like that. And it reminds me of one of my favorite stories of my daughters when my daughter Adeline, the same one who loves roller coasters, she was with us in the car and we're driving around the neighborhood. She would have been about three at the time. And she's trying to say the word spectacular, but she can't say that word, so she says it's spectaklikaka. Every house that we drove past was spectaklikaka, and it was so cute. And you know, we're driving past these fancy homes with all these incredible setups. That's what you can do when you don't. No, anyway. So I'll stop myself. But all these incredible, amazing imagery of lights. And Christelle and I had this real little humble little place, and our only lights was a 10-meter cord around a frangipani tree in our front yard, and it was solar lit. And it was absolutely pathetic. Yep. And we got in, and it was, and the girls were tired, and we got in, and my daughter says, that's spectaklikaka, to our frangipani tree. And I was just like, are you serious, girl? What's going on? And I said, so why is it spectacular to you? And she says, because it's mine. And oh, my heart just broke right there, hey. And it gave me a bit of an indication into the Father's heart and into our walk with Christ. That often in times we can go about looking left and our right and we see what they're doing over there or what they're leading and the followers, the popularity, the fame, the money, the size of things. And we can go, wow, that's amazing. If only I could be like that. And Jesus looks down on that and he goes, but I've created you to be you. I want you to walk in the own light that you've been given. And often we can really diminish and downplay the gifts, the personalities, the talents of the light that we shine, and we can say it's pathetic. But it's not. It's ours. And this scripture promises that when we follow him, whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. They'll move into the opportunities, the graces, the places, the spaces that God has for you. And you'll carry that light that can never be extinguished. One of my favorite events was an old Greek event. Never got to see it, I'm not that old. But the Greeks would run this particular event. Maybe it was at the Olympics, I'm not sure. But it was a running event, and they all started with a torch. And they had a lit torch, and it wasn't the first person to get across the line. It was the person who got across the line with their torch still lit. And so if you're really fast and you want to go out in front and you're waving your arms and you say, I'm going to beat these suckers, I'm going to come first, I want to be the best, the brightest, it gets snuffed out. But the Lord's saying, if you follow me and you protect my ways, protect my graces, hear my word, understand my commandments, know the precious presence of Christ, if you protect that, your light will continue to remain and it will actually lead you to life. What is life for you? It says, whoever will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does the light of life represent for you? Is the light of life a successful career? That's fine. Is the light of life finding that one person? It's fine, but it won't satisfy. The light of life is the presence of God. It's the beauty, you know, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek first his kingdom. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom. That's what you're going for. That's the light of life. And all these other things, and his righteousness, and all these other things, they're just secondary. But they'll follow you. But it's secondary. Protect it. Seek it first. Love it. Treasure it. Gaze upon it. Prize it. Learn it. Know his voice. Hold it dear. And you will experience what life abundant really is. And so I want to just finish here, and I just really feel the presence of God in this place to minister for those who are feeling either unworthy of carrying the light of life or being a beacon of hope, receiving his grace. And I have a real heart for those who feel like they're straddling. The pains of the shadows that have been are still so strong. Still so strong in your life that you've experienced the hardship of what the world has offered and it's scarred you, it's pained you, and that has had a sense over you. And or maybe you're at the moment and you're straddling both camps and you actually don't mind what the world is offering, and but you know it's not right, but it's enjoyable. You know, I want to pray for those people at the end of the service. But for the meantime, let's just allow the Spirit of God to minister over your heart. What does it look like if Jesus walked into this room and said, "I am your light. I am the light of your life"? What would you offer him? What would be your prayer to him? What would you give over? Would you allow him to enter into those fears, those places of unworthiness? Would you allow his grace to saturate and immerse over your heart? So Jesus, right now we thank you, Father, for light to separate from darkness, holiness to separate from the world, from sin. The sin that so easily entangles us, we feel it every single day, but Lord, would you cut through that and speak your word of truth, your word of life. And Lord, wherever there's been words of death spoken over your children tonight, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is power in the name of God. And Lord, I pray that there be a separation, a severance between life and death for those people now to walk in victory and wholeness, not in death and destitution. So we pray, Lord God, for the Spirit of your life, the Spirit of God, to come to minister to our hearts and to love us for where we are. Greater love has no one than this. Lord, help us to see that all of us are part of your whoever invitation. No one is too far gone. So we pray for our loved ones today, Lord Jesus. We pray for sons and daughters, friends and family members who are away from you, and they seem to love the darkness. That's what the Bible says, that even though they were presented light, they've chosen darkness and they love it. But Lord, we thank you that no one is too far gone. No one is too far out of reach. And we thank you for the love of God that waits and calls home your sons and daughters into great wholeness in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand together? We're just going to finish with just one chorus, if we may, and then we'll close the service. But I'd love to pray for those people tonight. If you've been challenged or encouraged, if there's something in your life that you'd like to bring to the Lord, let's do it together. You know, one last thing, sorry, just came to me. I used to be a science teacher, and one of the cool facts is that a lot of bad things grow in the darkness, like bacteria and germs and all that sort of stuff. The quickest way to kill is to bring it into the light. It can't populate. It can't grow in the light. But as soon as you keep it in the darkness, it multiplies this exponential growth of that thing just growing and growing and growing until you deal with it. And there might be things in your life, and you say, "Man, I've kept this in the dark for a long time. I just bring it to the light." There's no judgment here. We want to pray for health. Let God walk you towards his life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just sing.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.